Appreciate all your fine singing this morning. Wanted to remind you, if you hadn't noticed in the bulletin, we do have coming up in a couple of Sundays our talent night. I want to encourage you, if you happen to have a talent in singing or playing a musical instrument or singing a poem or doing a skit, or if you just want to come and be a part of Who Wants to Be a Bible Scholar, we want you to come here and have a great time. That will be on the 11th, on a Sunday evening. We just get together and have a great time worshiping together in whatever way God has equipped us to do so. So I hope you'll join us for that special time. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 3. We just started not too long ago a series out of the book of Romans. Romans is what they call a theological book, a doctrinal book designed to give us deep teaching upon the issues of theology, of who God is, how God relates to His people, what our problems are, how we can solve our problems. So it's a very deep book as far as dealing with the issues of theology. In the first three chapters, we've talked about the situation that we are in as people before a holy God. We talked about no matter how hard we try, we're going to be separated from God because we cannot meet the holiness of God in our own strength. So in those first three chapters, the Apostle Paul, the man God used to pen the Word, spent that time convincing us that we're in bad shape. Now, some of you didn't have to read Romans chapter 3 to deserve that. You didn't have to go through reading through all those chapters to come to the conclusion that you're in great need of a Savior. Well, this morning what we want to do is pick up in the verse 27 of Romans chapter 3, where some concluding statements are being made concerning the fact that men are condemned and that there is a salvation that is available. But within those comments, and he starts a transition to talk about some activities that took place in the Old Testament with a man by the name of Abraham. And I want to look at the passage today in a way of looking back a little bit further back before Abraham as we consider whose God is he. The verses in chapter 3, 27 through 30 are as follows. In regard to the issue that we can't save ourselves, he asked the question, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. It's not going to be anything that we can do on our own to justify ourselves before that holy God. Or is he the God of the Jews only? And that the text specifically in the first part of Chapter 3 is talking about the Jewish people and they're hanging on to the law and they're thinking that they have something special that excludes them from trusting in Jesus Christ. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify. I want to take the time to look at the idea of who is this one God who will justify. We are in a time of our life, thank you, we're in a time of our life where we are hearing over and over again, God bless America. The question is, who is that God? Who is that God that we are petitioning to bless our great country? We are a melting pot here in the United States. We're going to call it. We are a conglomeration. We are made up of all different types of people. And that's the great thing about our country. And within our country, one of the major reasons that our country got started was the desire to have religious freedom and come and worship God in whatever way one wants to, without the oppression of a state government that says, you've got to worship a certain way. If not, you will not be able to have a job. You will not be able to have any involvement. So here we have America, that now is representative of a plethora of faith and religion. And so when we say the word God, it has a lot of different connotations in regards to people's minds as to who this God might be. Let's look at some major beliefs as to who God is. Now, this is not going to encompass all of them, but it will kind of touch on each of the major areas. But first of all, you have one aspect of God to say that there is no God. This would be those who claim to be atheists. They say there is no God. They claim very adamantly that God does not exist, and some are very angry with the fact that there are individuals like ourselves that believe that a God does indeed exist. The second group that are similar to the atheists, but not necessarily as passionate in their thinking, they're just saying that there is not enough evidence to believe that God does indeed exist. And they can't say for sure God doesn't exist, but they're willing to say you can't know for sure. And they're called the agnostics. Agnosticism. Now, the word gnostic means to know. And ah means you can't know. So you can't know God. Another way in which to approach this is what I call the philosophical way. If you ever went to a Bible college scenario where you sat down and you were in theology class and they were going to start talking about the cosmological and the teleological and the anthropological excuses why there is a God, or proofs that there is a God. And basically what that is saying, and the philosophical idea, is if you look at creation, whether you're looking at the cosmos, or if you're looking at the cause and effect, or whether you're looking at the anthropology, that's the person, that's the creation of us people, if you look at it, you can tell there must be some creator being. Another idea is that, yes, there is some God out there, but it's a polytheistic idea, that there are a lot of gods. It doesn't matter which God that you look at. And a sister to that is called henotheism. Not on the slide, but henotheism is the idea of that there is more than one God, but one is the supreme God. We'll make exceptions for the other gods as well, but a pluralistic idea of a lot of different gods. Then there's the pantheism concept. That means God's in everything. He's in the chair you're sitting in right now. He's in this platform that I'm walking on. He's in the wall, whatever God might be. So God is in us type of concept, that we are indeed gods. And so the element of God is just a very watered-down concept. Then there's the idea of deism. Deism has the idea that there was a creator God. He created everything. And he did like the commercial that trying to sell you this little baking oven here that you can set it and forget it and go on and it'll take care of everything. That's the way they believe God took care of the world. Got it going and then took off. And then from a distance, God is kind of just looking at things, but there is no possible way of having a personal relationship with God. That's deism. And then another one, the final one we'll be looking at, is the idea of monotheism, the one God that is represented in our passage today. There is one God, and He is the one who justifies. Now, in the realm of monotheism, there are basically three groups that claim to be monotheistic. And we want to look at these three that claim it, who truly worships Him. The first group that we think of when we think of monotheistic individuals would be those in Judaism. Judaism is the God of the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Judaism would have had its start with Abraham. We'll look a little bit more about that relationship of Abraham starting next week when we start a series on who Abraham is, and talk about how God worked in his life to justify him through his faith. But basically, Judaism would be the Hebrews, or the Israelites, or the Jewish people that we have. They believe there's one God. Second group has become very common and very much talked about. Just recently, they had an open house to invite everyone in so you can find out more about their religion. Websites are posted all over the place about how that you can more understand this group. It is the fastest growing religion in our country right now, that of Islam. And Islam purports there's only one God. And that one God's name is Allah. And a man by the name of Muhammad in the late 6th century developed the writings and all the intricacies of this religion that goes back and accepts the Old Testament and even the New Testament as a prophetic statement that Muhammad was coming. They would take John chapter 14 where it talks about the Comforter that is to come, the Paracletos, and say that was Muhammad that would yet to come to give comfort and to give understanding of who this Allah might be. And many more things in regard to the Islamic faith, that they believe in one God. And in their belief, they say there is no room. God has no partner. God has no son. There's only one God. And the third group, which you're probably most familiar with, hopefully, is that called Christianity, that believes there is one God. Now, we believe that one God is Jesus Christ, but that Jesus Christ is one person of a three-person Godhead with the Father and also the Holy Spirit. And this is, as you look through the New Testament, is who you will see described as God. But let's take the time to go back into the book of Genesis. In the beginning. And for some of you guys who are the big baseball fans, you're thinking about in the big inning. But in the beginning, we find that God doesn't go through much effort to explain who He is. If you were to look at the first verse of the book of Genesis, it starts out by saying, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." It doesn't take time to explain who He is. It doesn't take time to try to make sure that we understand His background or anything like that. It doesn't even talk about His characteristics or anything like it. It just says from the very beginning, God created. He gives us an idea that God isn't interested in trying to prove Himself. He's just stating the fact. This is what He did. This is how it touches our lives. To understand, here's how we are here. So you'll find as you look at this time between when in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, and when Adam comes on the scene, all the way up to the time when the Hebrew religion, if you would, it gets its start with Abraham. We'll talk about that again a little bit more next week. But in that time, you're going to be looking at nearly 2,000 years from the time that Adam was created and Abraham comes on the scene. So that within those 10 chapters, 10 and a half chapters that we see in the book of Genesis, nearly 2,000 years is covered in genealogy and activity. And that this is where God is dealing with His people as God. Not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because Abraham and Isaac and Jacob hasn't come along on the scene yet. But here we see God working with the whole world in regard to who He actually is. And I guess it's important to understand that God has been working with us from the time beginning with Adam, and that He has an agenda to work with us. And He is not just the God of the Jews, but He's also the God of the Gentiles. And He's a God of anyone willing to recognize who He actually is. So let's just look at a few things regarding. The time is nearly 2,000 years. Interestingly, that's about Abraham came on the scene about 2,000 years before Christ came on the scene. So you have about 4,000 years ago, before Christ, 4,000 B.C., you have about the time Adam coming on the scene. 2,000 years later, you have Abraham coming on the scene. 2,000 years after that, you have Christ coming on the scene. What are the people that God is dealing with in the in this time frame? First of all, you got Adam. So God wasn't, He creates Adam. He interacts with Adam. He has a relationship with Adam. He walks with Adam in the garden. And then sin comes into the garden, and Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden. God continues to have a relationship with them in the sense that Cain and Abel are making sacrifice to Him. God accepts Abel's sacrifice, does not accept Cain. Cain becomes angry. God goes to him to try to help him to get along with this issue. Cain isn't willing to work it out. As a result, Cain kills his brother, and God works with Cain in regard with that. A few years later, by the time about 130 years after Adam, a man by the name of Seth is born, and he has a son by the name of Enosh. And it says that 235 years after Adam is born, or is created, that men start to call upon the Lord. For 200 and some years, apparently there's this gap from the time when Adam is involved with God and they're kicked out of the garden and something takes place, a long period of time takes place before people start calling upon the Lord. Another interesting individual in there is a man by the name of Enoch. Enoch comes on the scene when Adam's about 622 years old. Now Enoch, the special thing about him, it says God walked with him. God walked with Enoch, and it doesn't talk about a whole lot about Enoch's life. Enoch had children like the others did. And in Enoch, it says, after 365 years, was all of a sudden there no longer. That he was translated into the heavens, never saw death. That God was tired of walking with him, I guess, down on the earth, and decided, well, let's walk up in heaven. So here you have God working with a man by the name of Enoch. And then someone you're probably more familiar with, a man by the name of Noah. 956 years after Adam was created, about 30-some years after he's gone, comes a man by the name of Noah. And Noah, in his 500th year of his existence, is told there's going to be a flood. And God is working with His creation. He's concerned about His creation. He says they become so wicked and so vile, and God is concerned that this whole generation of people are not interested in following Him and instead doing great evil. So the flood comes on, and then after the flood, we find that the great Tower of Babel takes place. The people come together and they want to have their unity. They are saying that we can reach God. We can do this on our own. You know, it's not too much different than what we're seeing in our society today. It's an attitude of we can do it on our own. We can reach the stars. A lot of our television programs, movies, etc., are encouraging us of what the potential that lies within us and what we can have. And God said when He looked down on the people who are working together, and they're working together outside of Him, God, and He was concerned about that, and He said, I have to do something on that line. And what I will do is I will confound their languages, make it to where they couldn't communicate. So here you have people working on this tower, and the guy turns to the other one, and he makes some kind of verbal statement that they can't understand. And he's trying to get him to help, but he can't, because their languages are all confounded. And as a result, the people start to disperse and go their separate ways. And shortly thereafter, we find that then there's an individual by the name of Abraham that God calls out. So what we see is all through this time that God is working with these people, the people of Adam, Enoch, Noah, and different ones like that, showing that He exists, wanting them to be responsible with Him, calling them to interact with Him. But yet, in each case, there's continually a need to reach out to them more until He reaches out to a man by the name of Abraham. As you look at this passage, this would be something that would be common ground to the three major religions I've already talked about. Judaism, also the religion of Islam, and Christianity. But there are some specific distinctions that start taking place regarding these religions as you start unfolding what the goal is. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God tells Adam and Eve that there would come one who would be born of woman that would crush the head of Satan. A promise of what was called the first prophecy of the evangelism that would take place through Jesus Christ. And that promise comes, Genesis 3:15, and is over it again throughout the Old Testament, reinforced until we get to the New Testament. And that's where we want to get to as far as what is the distinction. The distinction. Going back to Romans chapter 3, we know that the whole purpose that the Apostle Paul is giving is to help them to see that God is not just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is not one who's just you have a special relationship with him because you've gone through a certain religious experience or you're born in a certain family. He's saying that to have that relationship with him is involved with something other than how you were born. You weren't Jewish, you weren't Gentile. It was a decision that you have to make. Let's look at that phrase again. He says this, "Yes, of the Gentiles also," verse 29, verse 30, "since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." And here he's reinforcing that whether they were Jewish believers that had adhered to the law, or whether they were Gentiles that never heard the law before, that if we are ones who are looking at the law and say, well, do we need the law at all? It says, yes, it establishes the need to trust Jesus as your personal Savior, because you can't keep the law. You cannot, through all our efforts, keep the law, and we're justified only through Jesus Christ. So what is that one distinction of the three major religions that are talking about a monotheistic God, one God? The major issue is, what do we do with Jesus Christ? It all comes down to who Jesus Christ is. As I already mentioned, Islam says there is only one God, Allah. Allah has no son. Jesus Christ is a mere prophet that never claimed to be God, they would say. And that Jesus Christ would be on the same level as Muhammad, and that Jesus actually spoke of Muhammad's coming to give more instruction and more truth as to how we can live and how that we can have eternity. Those in Judaism declined to believe that Jesus was anything more than a teacher, a rabbi, and that he was not the Messiah that they've been waiting upon. Many years ago, when I was working at Montgomery Ward's, I worked in the paint department, and right down about three sections over was the camera department. And in that department, there was a young lady who was a high school age gal. I was in college at the time, and she was born Jewish, so she was a Jewess, and she could read the Hebrew. She was taught the Hebrew when she was a child, and was adhering to the Hebrew religion, but she wasn't getting into it. She just couldn't give herself completely to it. She's kind of running the way of a lot of teenagers wanting to spread her wings and do something different or whatever. And we had a brief talk one time about Judaism, because I was kind of curious about it, and she wanted to know about Christianity, and we just had just a few minutes, so we just interacted shortly while we were waiting for some customers or something. And so time went on. The next day she came in and caught me just off guard, and she made a comment like this. She said, who do you think would be better off? If I applied myself completely to my religion, or if you applied yourself completely to your religion? And I thought about that, and my first answer was, well, I really believe that, you know, Christ is the answer, so I believe that, if I applied myself completely to that relationship, I would be far better off because of that relationship. Now, after she left, and I get a chance to follow up with this, I come up with an idea and thought, I didn't answer that correctly. I should have told her, I said, if you follow your teaching of the Old Testament and understand everything that God wanted you to do as a Jewish person, you would be believing the same thing I am. Because they talked in the Old Testament of the fact that the Messiah was coming, and that Jesus Christ is that Messiah, and if she would accept Jesus as her personal Savior, she would be what we call a completed Jewish person. They would become a Messianic Jew, one who would actually understand who Jesus Christ is, and that their Messiah that they waited for all this time has come. And I'd wished I'd thought about sharing all that with her to help her realize that, yes, if she was to be zealous towards truly understanding who Abraham was and what the law was all about, she too would come to realize that Jesus Christ is the answer. But in her understanding, in the Jewish faith that she embraced, Jesus Christ was not one that she would consider to be God. not one that she would consider to be the Savior or the Messiah that the Old Testament talks about. You see, they don't accept the New Testament as being taught. So what is critical is for us to maintain the New Testament and to understand what the New Testament is all about. That's where the other two religions will not embrace the same truth that we have in the New Testament. And that's why it's so critical that we understand it and accept it. So if you're dealing with someone who's in one of those two other major faiths, the big differences are going to be, number one, that Jesus Christ and what relationship we have with them, and second of all, what do we do with the New Testament? And is the New Testament truly God's Word for us? And I believe that God has given to us His Word. He gave us to it in through various fashions over many years. And it came in the package of what we understand to be the Old and New Testament. And if I adhere to that, there's only one conclusion I can come to, is that God had such a love for His creation that He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. For the New Testament teaches that there are three people in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that placing our faith in Jesus Christ allows us to be able to have that relationship. Let's look at just a few verses that were said about Jesus Christ, because it is a significant thing. It's not just an issue of, well, you can choose to believe this or that, or just as long as you are emphatic about your faith. It says, God as your God. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Here's what Jesus says. He who has seen Me has seen the Father. And then whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is indeed born of God. So what we have at our disposal through the New Testament is this great truth that Jesus Christ indeed is God. And He is the one that is the God that we can have. So when we ask, whose God is He? He is a God who's going to be willing to be there for whoever is willing to accept Him for who He is. And understanding who He is the most critical part. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through Me. It's understanding that Jesus Christ is God. And it's in our faith in Him that makes it possible for us to have eternal life. So I encourage you as we're involved with this very confusing time in our society, where everyone is going to a more generalized concept of God, that doesn't matter who you pray to, but just pray to that power up there, to ask Him to bless us, to realize that there is one God, and He wants to have a relationship with everyone. The point is, we need to understand that He is Jesus Christ, and He died on the cross for our sins, that we might be able to have eternal life. Father, as we come to You in prayer, I ask that You will help each one that is here this morning. Lord, as we're preparing to go into a study on the man by the name of Abraham, and look at how that he was able to step out on faith and to go into places that had not been charted before, Lord, I pray that those that are here this morning will do so with a great understanding of who You are. That You are God not only of the Jews, but of the Gentiles as well. That You are the God who desires to have a personal relationship with us, whether it was with Adam, or whether it was with Enoch, or whether it was with Noah. You have been greatly involved with Your people over the years. And God, I pray that You will allow us to desire to have that personal relationship with You. If there's one here that has not accepted Christ as their personal Savior, Lord, I pray that they might indeed do that even this morning. We ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. We encourage you to stand.